As we look into the Word this morning, we're choosing one verse, actually two verses of Scripture to focus on. As we think of the names of the Lord, we introduced this last week and gave you some background of why we study the names of the Lord, how I have done this throughout my ministry for the last umpteen years, that every Christmas season we go through names of the Lord, usually eight of them every year. And there are over 1,000 names of the Lord in Scripture, so that if I would preach eight sermons every year for the next 100 years, I'd only cover 800 of them. So get ready, because I may stay around for 100 years just to do that, because it's my delight to preach on the names of the Lord. We will never exhaust all of them, but the names of the Lord are given to us, we who are believers. We are sealed by the name of the Lord. God puts His imprint on us. As a matter of fact, God has a fingerprint, and that's His DNA. His DNA is found in His names, and there are multiple names given to us so that we might know what He is like. And He puts His name upon us that we might have His fingerprints in our hearts and lives. So this Christmas season, we're looking at the names of the Lord. Last week was the introduction. This week, we're looking at our faithful God. God is our faithful God. From Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, and then Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. Then from Lamentations, Jeremiah calls to our remembrance these things. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We are focused on the faithfulness of God, that the Lord Himself is faithful. Bow with me for prayer. Lord, we have prayed that You would open our eyes to see Jesus. And so now with the Word, just as You did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, would You open our hearts that we might receive the Word, that our minds might absorb the Word, and our spirits apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have notes in your worship folder, and I'll not follow them exactly, but it gives you an idea of where we're going. And then on the back side of that is a colorful little thing I want to read to you at the end, if I don't forget to do that, because God is great and His faithfulness is great. Problem is, when we come to God, we're talking about something that is wholly other. God is wholly different than human beings. God is not a man. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Yet in our finite minds, that means our human minds, we relate everything to what we touch, see, and smell. That's the only thing we know. We only know the earthly. And so when we come to the Word of God, God is revealing to us things that are heavenly, things that are beyond our reach, beyond our view, beyond our touch. And so God gives us His name. And this morning His name is our faithful God. Let me give it to you in Hebrew. In those words of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it's El Hanaman. El Hanaman. Now that's an American pronunciation of it, but you get the idea. Or you might use the abbreviated form El Aman, El Aman. Everybody say that with me. El Aman, El Aman. Sounds like amen, doesn't it? And that's exactly what amen means. It means true, faithful. That's right. And so the Lord is true and He is faithful. And yet we in our minds don't know anything that's faithful. So let me pause for a moment and give you some illustrations of things that are failings, things that are not right. We arrived in our car this morning from driving from Grove City to here. I think that's about 5 miles. We've had our brakes fixed just before we went down to South Carolina. So we took it to a shop, and I'll not mention the shop, but if you'd like to know, I'll tell you afterwards. We had the brakes fixed. I mean, all the way around. The rotors had to be replaced. The brakes had to be replaced. Everything. The emergency brake wasn't working right, so that had to be replaced. Then we went on our trip to South Carolina and had a wonderful time and a good trip, and we got back. When we got back, the brakes started binding up again. There's a brake that keeps holding itself, and then it starts to smell, and you can smell the brake burning. You know what I mean by that. And so we took it back to the shop, and we explained to them and said, please take it out to test ride it. So they test rode it and got back to us and said, there's nothing wrong with it. So I stood there with the man and said, there is something wrong with it. It was burning hot. I actually touched the wheel, and the wheel burned my finger. I still have the scar, and I showed him the scar. It's not right. And he said, well, we'll take it out for another ride. Took it out for another ride. He said, everything's working perfectly. So this morning we get in the car, and we drive here, and I park the car. And if you saw my car smoking, it's because that brake is burning up. Talk about failings. Man is a failure. And I'm not mad at the guys that fixed it. They couldn't find what was wrong. But it illustrates for us that we are humans and we fail. We've got all kinds of failures. We have all kinds of things that every day go wrong. We all know Murphy's Law, right? No? You don't know Murphy's Law? Everything that can go wrong will go wrong in the worst possible moment. That's really not a law, but it seems that way to us. Because man is involved in life as after the fall, everything has fallen and everything fails. Let me mention a few things that fail. My watch fails. I have a nice watch here, really an expensive watch, very expensive. It's called Timex. But it's been faithful for many, many years. But I noticed this morning it is dropping time. It's losing 5 minutes here. And the other day I went at it, it was a half hour late. So even my watch fails. It's something I rely on, but it's failed. Do you ever notice that your flashlight fails when you get a storm and all the lights in the house go out? You go to that drawer and you pull out the flashlight and the thing won't work. Murphy's Law. Things fail. People fail. Cars fail. I'll mention that people fail. When I was a little boy, we didn't often get to go to the lake. We lived in Michigan and right next to Lake Erie, but my dad worked 12 hours a day and we had six kids. And so one day dad said, I'm taking you to the lake tonight. We've got inner tubes. We're going to fill those up. We're going to have a great time at the lake. I'll be home from work at 5 o'clock. Well, I'll tell you, six excited kids all day long pestering mom about when are we going to go, when are we going to go. And I remember we sat on the front steps of the house waiting from 3 o'clock in the afternoon for dad to get home. 5 o'clock came, no dad. 5:30 came, no dad. 6 o'clock came, no dad. 6:30 came, no dad. 7 o'clock came, no dad. Finally, dad comes in and said, I got held up at work. They made me work overtime. I'm sorry, kids. I couldn't fulfill my promise. I never forgot that. Can't trust my dad's promises. People fail. Let me give you one last illustration about our failures, because I'll include myself on that. I fail. Any of you look at me and think I'm not going to fail? I'll tell you I do. A few years ago, we had finished up pastoring a church out in Washington, PA, and God gave us the privilege of going to interview for a big job at our national office in Colorado Springs. And so I got the privilege by invitation to go and interview to be their webmaster. And I was self-taught, and I figured, well, there's a slight chance that I'd get this job. But we went through the whole interview process, and then they offered the salary package. And I said, well, that's not good enough. I'm making more than that now. Yeah, at least have to make what I'm making now. And so they said, okay, that's fine. And so I was hired. We were so excited. I'll tell you, we went out and we looked for a condo. We wanted to rent for the year. And so we went out and found this wonderful condo that overlooks Pikes Peak and the valley below with Garden of the Gods. It was great. It was fantastic. So Marilyn says, let's go out and have a meal. Let's celebrate. And so we went out to celebrate. We're celebrating a new job, a new life in a new place, and a new condo. And we're there. We're just visiting as we're eating, and the meal finally comes, and we said our prayer. And then I reach down to take my first bite, and I go, oh, no. My new boss, Bob Nicholas, invited us for supper tonight. And we were not there. Well, we didn't have cell phones at the time, and so I tried to find a phone and scurried to find Bob's number, couldn't find Bob's number, and we were paralyzed. We didn't have anything to do except meeting the next day in his office and finding out how disappointed his wife was that we didn't show for an important dinner. I'll tell you. Would you all cry with me? That still brings tears to my eyes, I'll tell you. So we fail. The problem is we transfer that kind of failing to God. Because our experiences, everything fails. You can't rely on anything on this earth because it's fallen and everything's going to fall apart. Some of you are upset by the election. You think, well, it failed. And so you get mad and you get upset. Don't transfer that to God. Because God is wholly other. The Word of God says He is faithful. He is never unfaithful. He never fails. We have the wonderful little ditty, not biblical, but it is in the context of Scripture correct. Jesus never fails. What do I have to do to buy an amen?
Amen.
All right, good. I'm not paying you. You had to be begged for it. Okay. Jesus never fails. Everybody say that with me. Jesus never fails. That is a fact of Scripture. It is a fact that we need to lean on, not on our own understanding, not on our own experience, but lean on the Lord Himself, because He is the faithful God. And He is the only one who is faithful, and we can lean on Him. There are three ways I want to express to you that God is faithful. Number one, God is faithful to His character. God is faithful to His character. Remember the DNA, the fingerprints of God? We have retinal scans that tell us exactly who we are, and then nobody else has exactly the same. You have a DNA that nobody has the same as you, and you can be identified. God has a DNA. And early on in Scripture, He says, my DNA is that I am faithful. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Moses is praying and he's saying, Lord, I want to know You. And he knew God. He was already up on the mountain, received the Ten Commandments with the hand of God. He knew God, but he said, I want to know You more. I want to know You better. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to take you up to the mountain, and there I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to let you experience My presence, and I'm going to declare who I am. And so Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, God gives this DNA, this fingerprint, this retinal scan of who God is. And He, God, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. God lays it out very clearly who He is, and He gives His DNA. Down in verse 14, He includes in that He is the God whose name is jealous. He is jealous over us. Now, in your notes, I give you the highlights, and if I had PowerPoint, I'd show you on the PowerPoint. And that what this passage says is that God is always faithful, He's always good, He's always gracious, He's always loving, He's always forgiven, He's always merciful, He's always patient, He's always true, He's always just, and He's always jealous over you. See, all of those things are contained in that passage. You don't actually see it as such because you're reading NIV, which is a translation and a paraphrase, so it's adapting it. But if you look at the Hebrew, the word true is in there, which is not included in NIV. God is always true, and He's always faithful. Great is His faithfulness. The problem is most of us can accept that as a theological principle. We look at that and say, okay, that's biblical. Okay, I accept the fact that God says He's faithful. He's always good. He's always gracious, always loving, always forgiving, and so on. But it never gets beyond the brain to the heart. You see, there's about 12 inches, depending on your size. Now, if Will were here, it'd be about 16 inches between his brain and his heart. But we have a problem. There's a disconnect between what we know theoretically and what we know experientially. And so when we look at these truths and we say, yes, 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 amen. Pastor buys an amen. You say amen. But you don't really believe it, because when hard times come, you start to think, God, You failed me. Lord, where were You? You were not faithful. You didn't fulfill Your promise. Instead of holding on to the promise like Abraham did, took him many years to hang on to that promise that God was going to give him a son. He was 99 years old before it got fulfilled. And so God says, I want you to hang on this. I want you to hold on to this. I want you to grip it with all your might that I am the faithful God. I never fail. I never lie. I never cheat. I never deceive you. I am the faithful God. Dallas Willard, in speaking about God's goodness and His mercy and these characteristics of the Lord from Exodus chapter 34, he says, if your God is mean, judgmental, moody, vacillating, angry, aloof, silent, stern, demanding, hard to please, impossible to love, then you've got the wrong God. And I say amen to that. Man, if your God is not the God of the Bible, you're worshiping the wrong God. The God of the Bible is exactly what He says in Exodus chapter 34. Always faithful, always merciful, always good, always is who he says he is. The second thing I want you to see, that God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his character, but the second thing is he's faithful to his word. God created the heavens and the earth by his word. He spoke the word and it came into existence. Psalms tells us in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's word, once it is spoken, cannot be denied, cannot be taken back. It is the living word. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "The word of God is living." It is living, it's alive, and God wants us to know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So we see that the Word of God is everlasting. The Word of God never fails. Now you have the Bible, the Word of God. It is God's Word contained in this book, and in its original form was perfect and without error. Of course, there are things that we don't understand and things that we can't reason together, but it is the Word of the Lord. And he says it stands forever. As a matter of fact, in heaven, when John saw Jesus high and lifted up, he said he came riding on a white horse, and on his breast was a banner that said, "The Word of God." He is the Word of God. So God is faithful to his word. What he speaks is always true. It's not false, it's not maybe, it's not sometimes, it's always true. God swears to his word. And matter of fact, in Jeremiah 31, he swears to Israel that they will be a nation and they will be brought back once again. Jeremiah 31 is a powerful passage for all those anti-Semitics that are among us that want to say that Israel does not inherit the promises of God. God said, if heaven and earth could pass, or my ordinances of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the sea would pass away, then I will not fulfill my promise to Israel. God promised to Israel. Jesus guarantees his word. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. God echoes it through the rainbow with Noah. Do you remember that story? God put a rainbow in the cloud. And I love that story where at the end of all the flood, God makes a promise. He said, I'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. And here's my promise. I'm going to put a rainbow in the cloud. So every time you see a rainbow, you are to see that the Lord is faithful, that God's promises are true. His word cannot be broken. Now, I have never seen a real rainbow. I am colorblind. Matter of fact, early on in our marriage, there was a rainbow as we were traveling, and I decided to take a picture of it because I thought it was pretty. I don't see all the colors. I see the brightest colors, but I don't see all of them. So I took a picture of it. When we got home, we had it developed, and it was a lovely black and white picture. And I was saying, not exactly how I see it, but I don't see all the colors of the spectrum as you do. We have a friend that just got a gift of those special glasses that allow colorblind people to see colors for the first time. It was emotional. I almost burst into tears when I saw the video of him putting those glasses on. And he burst into tears looking around him. He said, oh, I never knew. I look at the rainbow and I say, one day I'm going to see that rainbow in all its spectacular colors. And one day we're going to look at the Lord without the glasses of earth. And we're going to see that God is faithful. And we're going to stand in awe and say, his word is perfect and it's true. And there's nothing false in it. I love history, and some of you already know that. It was Thomas Jefferson that did not agree with the Bible. Now, I always get somebody that's my enemy and comes up and says, I love Thomas Jefferson. Well, Martha Washington said he was the most despicable person she ever met. So I'll take her word for it. Well, one of his good friends was a believer and said, Thomas Jefferson, you say you're a believer, but you don't believe in the Bible. You say you believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't believe all he said. Tell me what the gospel is if you take all the miracles away. And Thomas Jefferson says, I'll take you up on that. He went home, took his Bible, and with a penknife, he went through and he cut out all of the miracles of Jesus. Anything he disagreed with, he cut out. And he ended up with 46 pages, and it's in a museum. You can see it today. It is called the Jefferson Bible. And he took all the miracles, all the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ out of it, and he said, this is the gospel. This is the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. My friend, if you want to take all the miracles of God and all the promises of God that are fulfilled out of the Bible, you're left with nothing but moral platitudes that have no power to save. You see, Thomas Jefferson didn't know that Jesus Christ had the power to save him from his sin. And each one of us need to know that the Word of God is true when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone who puts their trust in Christ is saved. You can't cut that out of the Word. It's the eternal Word of God. Even if Thomas Jefferson cuts it out, it's still the Word of God, and it lasts forever and ever. So, God is faithful to His character, God is faithful to His Word, and finally, God is faithful to His promises. God is faithful to His promises. Hebrews chapter 6 says it this way, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says it this way, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. I like the King James Version because it says it a little more clearly. It says, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are Amen to the glory of God through us. We need to understand that God's promises are true. There's not one promise in the Word of God that has not come true or will not come true, because God cannot lie. As a matter of fact, God says that in the Word. He says, He is not a man that He would lie, or the Son of Man that He would deceive. What God has spoken, that He will do. That's time for another amen. Okay. I'm going to get a little sign, and I'll pull that up every once in a while. Amen here, amen there. Yeah, throw in a glory, hallelujah, praise God. Anything else you can throw in there. Amen. There we go. We ought to close while we're on a roll. All the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. That means God doesn't mix things up, and He doesn't say yes on one side and no on the other. God says, my promises are true. If you'll hang on to them, they are what they are. In John 14:12, Jesus said, the work that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. That's a promise. In Luke 12:32, He says, little children, do not fear. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 11:11 says, if you ask a bread, will your Father give you a stone? If you ask a fish, will He give you a serpent? If you ask for an egg, will He give you a scorpion? And God's answer is no. God will never give you bad gifts for asking for good gifts. In Hebrews 11:6, it says that faith is required. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. That is, not just that He exists, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God's promises are true. In Ephesians 3:20, which I've already quoted once today, He says He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to the power that's working in us. And finally, 2 Chronicles 16:19 said, the Lord's eyes rove to and fro throughout the whole earth, longing to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are pure before Him. Woo! I get excited when I read the promises of God. Now, I'm going to give you a gift. I have on the back table, back beyond the cookies, so you have to pass by the cookies to get this. There's probably about, I don't know, maybe 10 or 15 documents of 360 promises of God on little note cards. They're all printed out for you. And they're all promises that I've poured over for many years and pulled them from Scripture and said, this is yes and amen according to the Father. They are organized in many, many different lists. They are concerning prayer, protection, provision, finances, doubts, loneliness, safety, worry, healing, strength, stress. There's 20 categories, and every category has 18 promises to it. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. Some of you are going, yeah, 360. Got it? Okay. And I'm sure there's many more than that, but that's to put in your hands the promises of God, because the promises of God have to do with the faithfulness of God. God, He is the faithful God. Now, on the back sheet of your little handout, I have a colorful sheet that says, my God is faithful, great is Thy faithfulness. That's because I made this up a number of years ago when I adopted, embraced, and claimed the name of the Lord for the year, being God is faithful. And so I put this on my screensaver, it was on my computer, it was constantly before me. And I list the things that God says He's faithful to. He is faithful to His covenant to 1,000 generations. He is faithful to Himself when we are faithless. He is faithful to all His promises. He is faithful to His word forever and ever. He is faithful to put the rainbow promise to earth and His people. He is faithful to His decrees for nature and His people. He is faithful not to allow me to be tempted above what I can stand. He is faithful to forgive me my sins when I ask. He is faithful to keep me strong and blameless to the end. He is faithful to keep spirit, soul, and body blameless till Jesus comes. He is faithful to complete the work He began in me, and He is faithful to present me faultless before the throne of God. What wonderful promises God has for us, that He is faithful in all His ways, and He is faithful to His people. The question today is, are you His people? Are you a born-again believer? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you gone from darkness into light? Have you been born again? Has Jesus Christ become the Savior of your life? Have you invited Him to come in? And when you do that, you become a child of God. And when you are a child of God, you inherit all the promises that are in Him forever and ever. May the Lord bless our hearts this morning as you think about the faithfulness of God. Would you bow your hearts in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are faithful, even when we are unfaithful. You do not lie. You do not deceive. You don't trick us. Your promises are yes and amen. Your word is settled in heaven forever and ever. We thank You, Lord, that Your character never changes. You're not good one day and bad the next. You're not faithful one day and failing the next. We thank You that we can lean heavily on You because Jesus never fails. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we have gathered together in Jesus' name, that we would rejoice in You, and that if anyone does not know You as their personal Savior right now, they would just confess their sins and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Would You come into my life and be my Savior, that I might inherit the promises of God, and that You might be my faithful God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, somewhere here, we're going to sing a closing chorus. I'm going to have you stand as we do that. It's called our closing response. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. If you don't know it, the words are in your worship folder. And Don's just going to give us the first notes, and we'll start to sing. We'll sing it a cappella.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Sing it one more time. I want you to memorize it. Get that into you.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Now, as we close with the benediction, I'm using Numbers chapter 6. And if you remember last week's sermon, I told you about the priest of Israel, how God gave them this to pronounce over the people of God. They would often put their hands in the form of a dove, or in other passages, they would just raise their hands over the people. And God said they would pronounce the blessing over them. And when they did that, the name of the Lord would be on those people. They would be marked for blessing. So that's why we do this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go now and carry His name with you and be a blessing wherever you go. You are dismissed.